There are a lot of people who are feeling pretty beaten up by winter. Oh, Ed. Ed just said, hey, it just started. That's a dangerous thing for you to say. I had a gal this morning who told me before I came into the sanctuary for the first service. She said, we only have another 164 days of winter. I began to do the math. I got curious, and 164 days, as near as I could figure, that would take us just about to the start of summer. Is she really saying that we don't have a spring around here, that we go right directly from winter to summer? I had some interesting experiences this past week with weather, as I'm sure many of you have had. Tuesday morning, we have a Bible study up here for men at 6 a.m., and that is called Band of Brothers. I got up early because I knew it was snowing when I went to bed on Monday evening, knew what the forecast was. I thought, well, it might take another 15 minutes this morning to get things blown out. So I fired up the snow blower and began to clear snow. And what I thought, you know, was I'll go ahead and I'll blow it all out, see if the roads are clear, and by then probably I'll have some idea about whether we're going to be able to have Band of Brothers or not. I just kept on blowing snow, blowing snow, blowing snow. I mean, there was a lot of snow right in the village of Pulaski, I got to say, on Tuesday morning. And so I got done, you know, enough to get out, and I went inside. And by then, what I discovered was that I'd been out there for about an hour and a half, where usually a lot of snow would take 45 minutes. It was an hour and a half. It was 5 minutes to six. It was too late to call anything off if I wanted to. And so, well, I guess I'll drive up and see if anybody's there to meet me. And I want you to know we had two guys who were there. We had Chris Helwig, who is in the church foyer waiting for me, and Keith Ridgeway. And so I was talking with Chris this morning, who was feeling a bit discouraged by the winter weather. How many of you know Chris? Rather outspoken chap. And Chris said, and I quote, "I hate New York." I looked at him and, "I'd rather be anywhere than in New York." I said, "Chris, you know, I want to go back to Vietnam." "I'd rather be in Vietnam." Well, that's probably how some of you came in feeling today. If any of you had any of those meltdown moments over this past week, would you say amen? Oh, wow. Okay. I found myself kind of calling out the audience in the early service. How do I put this? You are from central northern New York. You have a reputation. You are supposed to be tough enough, hard enough, hardy enough, and certainly you've had enough life experience that you're supposed to be able to handle this stuff. Me, I'm new to it. But you're supposed to know how to handle this stuff. And so, if you feel that God is large enough to help you handle this, I'd like you to say, "Pastor, consider it handled." That was pretty weak still. I thought maybe if I made it spiritual, you know, enough. Well, I do understand, believe you me. So all of that's on the back of many of your minds. And we've had a lot of bad news this past week, you know, the thing over in France, and then again the loss of two boys in this community, and there are always those heartbreaking things. But I choose to be joyful. I choose to focus myself upon God and His blessings. I choose to take the spirit and the attitude that God has given us exactly as much snow. I know, this is getting harder as I'm going. For me too. But God has given us exactly as much snow as what He has seen fit in His all-knowing providence to give us. And that His snow, in one form or another, that He has allowed, that He has sent from His heavenly storehouses, is that what it says, laden with snow? That He has given us exactly what is best for us to become the people He wants us to be. And I can believe that now. For years, you know, it would get this time of year and it would snow. And I thought we got a lot of snow in West Michigan. They're deluded. You know, you get 6 or 8 inches of snow and people would be talking about snow days at school. It takes about 2 feet here to get a 2-hour delay. I was out in the driveway years ago, shoveling snow, probably 6 or 8 inches of snow, which at this point now in my life, I think big deal. 6 or 8 inches of snow, and I began to think about Hawaii. Oh, I seriously did. I began to think about Hawaii. Oh, Lord, they need you in Hawaii, too. Found myself wondering why we had no Wesleyan churches, to my knowledge, in Hawaii. I thought, we've got churches in Alaska. Why do we have churches in Alaska and there's no church in Hawaii? And then I began to think my way through that a little bit further. Now imagine that you are a church planter. You go in front of a group of people, maybe down in Florida even, and you say, God has laid it on my heart to take the gospel to Alaska. They all believe you. Now you go up to Minnesota or northern New York. You visit Pulaski Wesleyan Church. God has laid a burden on my heart for the people in Hawaii. And I believe that God has in His mind to have a Wesleyan church in Waikiki. You're not going to get anybody to believe you. Pastor, if you want to go, raise your own support. I'm not giving you a dime to go to Hawaii. Yes. So we're past all of that, right? We may get more snow. We may get... I am learning, by the way. I'm learning how to tell lake effect from storms. Lake effect, it settles. Storms, it goes sideways. And I'm learning that when it goes sideways, only part of it hits you. When it settles, it's all there. And so I'm on a journey of discovery with you. I'm going to be talking today and over the next several weeks on the subject of pride. You'll see that the title of the series, as well as of this particular message, is Jailbreak, because pride is a prison. Now you might ask, why would pride be a prison? Well, that's exactly what we're going to be sharing over the next few weeks. Pride keeps you locked up where you are. It doesn't allow you to grow. It doesn't allow you to move forward. It doesn't allow you to change. Pride has that effect. It just keeps you there in pride. We will be talking about the fact that it can become something that is very much of a burden for us and creates a lot of difficulty for us that is unnecessary. And so next week we'll be sharing about a different kind of pride, because the Lord has shown me that there is certainly more than one kind of pride that we deal with. I think that's one of the things that confuses us when we begin to talk about pride and humility within the body of Christ. Is we have different ideas of what pride is, and we don't realize that pride has a number of different manifestations, and the effects of pride in our lives may be different depending on the particular manifestation that we have. And so on the 18th, we'll be sharing what arrogance will steal from you. That would be next Sunday. And the following week, what stubbornness will keep from you. And on the 1st of February, the high cost of self-sufficiency. On the 8th, God's bitter cure for pride. And then on the 15th, the far side of pride. What happens in your life, what happens in God's church when we overcome pride and we begin to move beyond it. And so, so that is where we're at. Now, allow me to say this at the very beginning of the series, and you'll hear me say this and refer to this, I'm sure, many times over the next few weeks. When it comes to the matter of pride, I know whereof I speak. I was a very, very prideful young man. I had a different form of pride as years went on. After putting behind me, I believe, the first form of pride, I found myself rather wrestling with the second form of pride. And I'm not certain that that every ounce of pride has left my life, that it's deserted me, because I find myself finding at times that there's a difficulty in me telling exactly when I am merely being tenacious and when I'm being stubborn. When I am being bold and when I am being brazen, I find that some of those things lie very close to one another. And so we have to be led by the Spirit of God. Ultimately, a series of messages about pride becomes a series of messages about the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so I went to Grant, Michigan, you know this, when I was 28 years of age, and they had had problems, I've told you this. I was the fourth pastor in 4 years. They'd had a pastor who had led them in a lot of growth, had a building project, and then what I would hear for them is, well, he got full of arrogance, and he did some things that were not right. And he ended up leaving. And then after a year down in Mississippi, he came back and started another church about 2 miles up the highway and began to call on the former members at Grant Wesleyan. And so there was a lot of dissension, a lot of division. There was a lot of difficulty that was going on. And I would hear people say over and over again, the problem is he got caught up with pride. I wasn't there a tremendously long time before two things became obvious. It became obvious to me that they had also become caught up in pride. And it became obvious to me that perhaps the reason God had called me to that situation is that I had enough pride to stand up to their pride. I remember the day that my father, he was kind of amazed by it. He served at that point as the assistant district superintendent in that place. And he said, you know, he said, I don't know what it is. He said, you seem to fit into that place like a hand in a glove. He said, you just seem to fit in there so well. And I said, well, Dad, you know, the thing is, I'm just like them. Now, as the years went by, I didn't feel quite so good always about being just like them. Because the fact of the matter is, I think our aspiration should be to become just like him. And I have learned that pride, particularly in God's church, pride can be a very deadly thing. And so there are certain things that I find myself... any of you know what I would mean if I would say, well, a red flare went up in the air when I heard that? You know, poop! Warning, 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 warning. I find myself feeling quite sensitive to certain things. When people say over the years things like, I want to be able to be proud of my church, I think I want to be able to be proud of what Jesus Christ has done. Do I want to be proud in the church? I suppose in a certain way, of course. But it does seem to me that we can easily take human ambitions and we can simply redirect those human ambitions into building human institutions in the name of God, and we can have all of the same things at a spiritual level afflicting us that do when we're doing secular work and we're doing secular business. If you agree with me about that, please just go ahead, let me know you're there with me, that we're together, and say amen. And so I found myself over the years beginning to suspect that a lot of things in God's kingdom that people are saying have been built for the glory of God in one form or another, we have built for the glory of men. And we have to be very, very careful, because our adversary, the devil, is a very cunning adversary. He is very clever, and he is able so easily to deceive us. And so today, jailbreak, because pride is a prison. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. We're going to refer to several different passages of Scripture as we move through the message today. 1 Peter 5, verse 5. Young men, I wonder why, by the way, he addresses it specifically to young men. Guys, what do you think? Why would he direct this to young men, to guys like me? Pardon? Don says we're all young at heart. Could it be that young men have a particular problem in this area? I probably could even tell you why at some point. If you ever want to know, come to me and privately I will tell you. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And so there you have the verse that I believe God used to begin to open an understanding in this to me several years ago. You've heard me tell the story, at least a few of you have heard it. I was needing prayer for a situation. I find it interesting that I don't even remember now what the situation was. Situations come and go. I needed prayer for a situation. I asked two men who were involved in our sound and technical area after our second service on a Sunday morning to have prayer with me. I had confidence in those two guys, in their prayers. They maybe didn't have all of the same understandings in every area that I had, but I knew them to be men of God, and I knew that they would hold a confidence. And so I went up and I asked them, hey, could you guys give me a few minutes? I just have something I want to be able to share with you, you know, and have you pray about. Well, certainly. And so we sat down in a small little semicircle of chairs, and Jim Nicholas, who is as honest as the day is long, Jim kind of reminds me of the one that Jesus spoke of when he said, behold an Israelite in whom there is no guile. You can absolutely rely, if you ever meet him, if he ever comes out here, which I doubt, but if he ever does, and you were to ask Jim any question, you would get the truth. You could absolutely take that to the bank. You would get the truth. And so I'd asked them to pray. I was sitting there with them, and Jim said, I don't know why, but he said, I feel like God is wanting me to share this with you. He said, Chris was sharing with me here a couple of weeks ago. Apparently there's some verse in the Bible that says that God opposes the proud. I said, yes, God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. He said, well, you know, he said, that really struck me, because I thought, I've got enough problems in life with the devil opposing me. I don't need God opposing me too. So I'd like you to let that thought settle for just a moment. I've got enough problems in my life with the devil opposing me without God opposing me too. And I said, yeah, that's good. And then suddenly, the way I put it to people, every time I tell the story, I put it the same way because of the way I experienced it. I said it was like a sneaky right hand. If any of you have ever boxed, you know, the punch that knocks you off your feet is one you don't see. It was like a sneaky right hand, and all of a sudden I just found myself, you know, just recoiling before that. And I looked at Jim and I looked at Chris and I said, "You guys have known me a long time." "Yes, Pastor, we have." I said, "You know me well." "Yes." I said, "Am I an arrogant man?" And what they shared with me was, "No, Pastor, we've not known you to be arrogant." Well, that's only because they met me too late in their lives. And I said, "I am not, by the grace of God, then an arrogant man, but," I said, "I'll tell you what, I'm a stubborn one." And I said, "What God just showed me is that you can be being opposed by God when you think you're being opposed by the devil. You can be wrestling and wrestling and wrestling and wrestling and not certain of what you're wrestling against. You can be praying, 'Oh God, overcome the devil, overcome the devil, overcome the devil.' And in point of truth, the actual problem is that you are wrestling against God." And I realized just in that moment of time that there had been situations in my life, probably too numerous even to begin to list them down if I could remember them all, situations in my life where I was digging my heels in. You know, maybe you're not this way. "I shall not be moved." How many of you have ever felt that way? Ever expressed it? "I will not yield." And I would mean it. I guess it's that English blood try to dislodge me. And I began to realize that there had been times in my life that God was trying to redirect me, and I was resisting the hand of God in my life because I was so utterly convinced that God wanted me to hold course, and I just thought I was fighting against the devil's opposition. Satan is a very, very clever adversary. And so I began to really do a lot of soul searching with respect to that. What I did is I've kind of kept a journal through my life of different things. And one of the things I've done, I've kept track of what I've considered to be my more major mistakes. And I've kept track of why, you know, I believe those mistakes were made. And I had to go back and to do a little bit of rework because I began to realize that there were mistakes that I had made in my life because I was not aware of the pride that was within me. Because I had a particular idea of what pride was. And I didn't understand, again, the various ways in which pride can be very insidious in our lives. And so I have seen pride. I've seen the effects of pride. I've seen it in my life. I've seen it in the lives of many others. I've seen marriages that failed because of pride. I've seen churches that divided because of pride. I've seen relationships be disrupted and friendships discarded because of pride. I've seen so many things that have come out of pride. I think that I probably have seen nations go to war because of pride, because of a misguided, in some cases, a misguided sense of honor. I've seen so many things that have happened as a result of pride. And I have not seen in the Word of God where God has said that pride is a positive thing. If you were to go and you were to begin to outline, take a concordance and outline every time the word pride appears, you would find pretty quickly that the references are negative and negative and negative and negative and negative. And so it's out of that understanding that I want to share this with you today. We often pray for the power of God to be sent from without, from outside of ourselves, rather than for the power of God to be released within ourselves. Proper theological understanding is to understand that when you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes into your life. We Wesleyans believe in entire sanctification. We believe in what we would call two works of grace. Having said that, the question, if you are a believer, is never if the Holy Spirit is in your life. He is. Now, as a child, we sing, "Into my heart, into my heart, into my heart, Lord Jesus," which caused me as a boy, and then as I moved into my teen years, to begin to question, well, then, where is Jesus? Because the Bible says he's sitting at the right hand of God in heaven. And I'm singing, "Into my heart, into my heart, into my heart, Lord Jesus." And I began to understand that it's the Holy Spirit that has come into my heart when I have invited Jesus into my life. It's actually the Holy Spirit. Yeah, God's in heaven, but the Holy Spirit is here. He is the manifestation of God here, in my heart, in my life. And so as I found myself kind of working through that thing, I began to understand that the ultimate question was actually never for a believer whether the Holy Spirit is in your life. It's whether he is in control of your life. Because the Holy Spirit can be inside you, he can be within you, and yet not have complete control of your life. It's the difference between having the Holy Spirit sitting behind the wheel of the car and having him sitting in the back seat. The difference between saying, "Okay, you go ahead and drive because I don't know what I'm doing, I don't know where I'm going, and I don't know how to get there, and I'm not a very good driver to begin with," and saying, "Hey, look, you can go ahead and be along for the ride. I've got this under my control." And things in life don't tend to work out too well when we take that spirit. And so we have to have the power of God released from within us. I'm going to move fairly quickly over the next few points. Let me share with you my belief in some of the things that happen when we cling to pride. Now, the reason I say that, I think it's hard to get rid of pride because I think we want to hold on to it. I think it's hard to get rid of pride because we want to have it. I think that a lot of what we call low self-esteem is simply disappointed pride. And so there are times in my life that I have realized that what I wanted more than anything else was to be able to be proud of myself. What I wanted more than anything else was to really, really feel that I was something. And I didn't recognize it for a long time for what it was. So I simply say our natural human tendency is to want to cling to pride. Here's what happens when you do. When we cling to pride, we're choosing to embrace different personal values than those of Jesus. He said in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." And so we see Jesus embracing humility. We see Jesus being the very personification of humility. Jesus, in all of his glory, allowing people as he went to the cross to spit in his face, which I found rather deeply offensive as a young man. It's like, no one's going to spit in my face. Any of you ever feel that way? I have said repeatedly, and I mean it from the very bottom of my heart, it's a very good thing for mankind that I wasn't the one up there on that cross, because I would not have stayed there. There would have been a very violent and bloody ending to that movie. Had I been the one on that cross, it would have been something along the lines of, "Well, I tried to come and do something nice for you, and this is the way you treat me. Well, if you be the Son of God, come on down. You want to see the Son of God?" How do you like that? How do you like your flesh melting? Tongue cleaving to the roof of your mouth. How do you like that? How do you like being on fire? How do you like death? How do you like separation? How do you like hell? How do you like all these things? And you say, well, Jesus wasn't like that. I'm not talking about what Jesus was like. I'm talking about what I think I would have been like on that cross, and probably the way you would have been on that cross. And so before you think, well, I'm not sure I want to be like Jesus if he's humble, let's understand that his humility is the only reason that you are not in hell. If you cling to pride, you're choosing to lack power in prayer. Because in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, the Word of God says this, if my people, that would be us, who are called by my name, that would be Christian, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. In other words, there is a condition to God hearing our prayers, and that condition is our humility. When we cling to pride, we're choosing to risk catastrophic spiritual failure. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. I served for many years on the District Board of Administration in the North Michigan District, ultimately was the assistant district superintendent there in that place. I was in a District Board of Administration years ago, and our district superintendent, Reverend Steve Skinner, had read a book. Now, you know what happens when pastors read books. They think everybody else has to know what's in this book, and Steve was no exception to that. He came in and he said, you know, something has really struck me, because he had read a book about men who have affairs. And he said, the interesting thing to me that I didn't expect to read was that it seems, and this was a psychological study, it seems to begin with arrogance. I began to put two and two together as time went by. I began to understand, and I've shared this with men in my Tuesday study, Friday study, I began to understand that the most dangerous words in the English language spiritually are these. I deserve better. I deserve better. When you allow pride to remain in your life, it's only a matter of time until Satan finds a way of using your pride and turning that pride so that he can bring about destruction. And so often it's so very, very sudden. That person who has great success, that person who appears to be everything, that person who is all of that, just has life on a string, and suddenly it all collapses. It's all exposed. In my lifetime, I've seen a president who won the greatest landslide at that point electorally in American history, 4 years later forced to not even run for his party's nomination, followed by a president who resigned while he was in the White House. I've seen one leader after another who has fallen prey to that matter of arrogance and who has had sudden political destruction come upon them. There's that person who decides, well, you know, I can do all that I wish to do because I have the power and I have the smarts. I can get away with it and I can do this thing. And then suddenly he finds out the truth of what God has said, that everything that is whispered in closets will be shouted from the rooftops. And he finds that sin has been exposed and life now comes into a very different direction. And so let's share for a few moments about what a spirit of pride does. A spirit of pride hugely increases our burdens. Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden. I was sitting in my office at Grant Wesleyan on a particular day, and I was having one of those periods. I was just feeling a tremendous amount of burden, a tremendous amount of stress. And I was in there kind of behind closed doors shaking my head. Now I wasn't just weeping. I had a friend who took a pastorate in Grant, and he shared with me, that he said, the first week I was there, all I did is just bury my face in that chair over there and just weep. Wow, it wasn't that bad. But I was there, and I was feeling sorry for myself. Any of you ever feel sorry for yourself? I was feeling sorry for myself, and God brought the scripture to mind. Come unto me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And this is what I did. Yoke easy, burden light. God spoke to me again, and he said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So whose yoke and whose burden are you carrying? Over a period of years, I began to put a few things together. God revealed them to me. Therefore, cast off every burden and the sin that so easily entangles. And I began to recognize that so much of the burden that I carried in the first two-thirds of my life was pride. It wasn't so much the things that happened. It's the things that I thought might happen that would cause me to feel embarrassment. It was the fear of failure. How many of you ever wrestle with the fear of failure? That's right. I could tell you about a night, it was a Friday evening, I sat bolt upright in bed. It was about 2 a.m., woke Linda up, and we were raising funds for a major building project, and it was overly ambitious. I'll just say that. It was overly ambitious. I just sat bolt upright, sweat just pouring off my body. You're thinking, TMI, TMI, I don't need to know this. Yeah, you do need to know this. She said, what on earth is wrong? I said, it's too much. I said, we're not going to be able to do this. I said, I know exactly what's going to happen. We're going to go and we're going to try to get financing for these first plans that we've drawn. And the bank is going to laugh in our face. We're not going to be able to get this thing financed. And she said, well, you know, so if you fail, you fail. To which I said, you don't understand. I said, I would rather die than fail. Huh. And so I realized in that moment that I had a major, major problem. Because if I was going to do what God wanted me to do, I believe, with my life and through my leadership, I was going to have to risk failure. And sometimes we can fail while doing what God wants us to do. Because sometimes failure is all a part of God's plan in our life to bring us where he wishes for us to be. But in that moment, I looked at her and said, no, I would rather die than fail. To which she said, that's sick. She did. I remember it very vividly. She said, that's sick. I said, I know it's sick. That doesn't mean that it's not what I'm feeling right now. You ask what I'm feeling. That's what I'm feeling. And God had to lead me beyond that point, the burden I carried. Sometimes you learn this about yourself. Let's suppose we could put a weight on stress, a weight. Stress, my dad would have called it burden. And we could say, you can handle 2,000 pounds of stress in your life. What that implies is that if God chooses to give you 1,900 pounds of stress in your life from outside of yourself, that you can only carry another 100. So what if your pride is about 500? You say, God gave me too much. I wasn't able to carry the weight. No, God gave you adequate strength to carry the weight that was his. What he didn't do was to give you adequate strength to carry the burden that was his, that he allowed, and the burden that you chose to carry because of your stress, because of your pride. And so I came to realize that there are people who just have unresolved emotional things. Unresolved emotional things that are always, 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 and forever there, that are burdening them and weighing them down in life. And so often, pride itself has been a reaction to painful experience. I'll share more of that next week. A spirit of pride dramatically reduces our flexibility. Colonel George Armstrong Custer pursued a small group of Sioux Indians into a large group of Sioux Indians. He did so in large part because of his inflexibility, which was caused by his pride. A spirit of pride has a corrosive effect on our personal relationships. Oftentimes, when couples in a marriage come to a place where they simply cannot resolve differences, the underlying problem is pride. I will not be the one to yield. You ever heard of a Mexican standoff? Two people each with a gun, they're pointing them at each other, and both are afraid to pull the trigger because they're afraid of what might come back, but they're afraid not to pull the trigger because the other guy might decide to shoot. A little bit of a dilemma. And that's what we call that. Now, have you heard of the Roman standoff? I read about this in Reader's Digest magazine many years ago, that the drivers apparently, the author was saying the drivers in Rome apparently are very have a lot of machismo, a lot of this macho sense of who they are. You know, you can't take my manhood away. And so they tend to be rather inflexible and rather prideful. And they have these plazas in the center of the city. And what can happen is a car comes and another car comes and kind of cuts him off. So car number one, pointing this way, cannot move because car number two is here. And car number two is not able to move because in front of them is another car. You can have four cars, any one of which could begin to move and the traffic can begin to clear itself. And it only requires that one thing be done, that one of the cars backs up. But that's against their code. I'm not going to eat his dirt. I'm not going to be the one. Someone else can go ahead and they can take the first move. I've seen this destroy marriages, relationships between parents and their children. I've seen it divide churches, and I'm not even all that old yet. Pride is the single greatest impediment to personal and spiritual growth. In Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 2, God said, "When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom." Book of James, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives liberally." Well, the reason for that is you won't ask God until you've run out of your own answers and you're ready to hear whatever God tells you. And that involves humility. So as soon as the humility comes, now all of a sudden you're in a place where you're able to learn, you're able to grow, you're able to get beyond the thing. A spirit of pride is very difficult to overcome because of the depths of its roots. And then finally, a spirit of pride requires the power of the Holy Spirit to defeat. So I'd like to close by sharing with you a brief story, a brief illustration that I heard my dad use many years ago. How many of you have ever heard how Africans trap monkeys? They take a gourd, narrow at the top and wide at the bottom, cut the top of it off, you know, they carve it out, they let it harden in the sun so it becomes really a form like a vase. And they tie it to a tree and they drop a nut into the top of the gourd. Monkey comes along, wanting to eat said nut, reaches his spindly thin little fingers down into the jar and grasps hold of the nut. Now his hand, of course, is enlarged by the fact that his hand is in a fist rather than his hand being straight, and he has a nut in his hand. He cannot pull his hand through the neck of the jar. All he has to do to have his freedom is to simply let the thing go. But do you suppose he will? No. He will go ahead and he will hold on to the nut to the point of his death. He will not let go. And so sometimes it is with us. We're going to have to be praying that God will give us grace. Now, God's word, he holds up in front of us, it's like a mirror. One of the things that I've learned is you cannot look within yourself, generally speaking, and see pride. It has to be reflected back to you, that truth, either by the word of God or by others. Those things are what are required for you to finally begin to understand what it is that is motivating you and driving you into the dynamics of your own life. And so that's my prayer, is that over these next several weeks that God will speak to you as he has spoken to me, and that he will open our eyes individually and collectively, because we cannot have all of the power of God in our individual lives or in this church and community until we deal with this thing. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would give us the grace to see ourselves not as we wish to be seen by you and others, but as we are. I just ask, Lord, that you would deliver us, that you would deliver us with the truth, that we would be willing to hear the truth, that we would be able to embrace the truth, that the truth would penetrate into our hearts and lives, and that the truth would bring about transformation. Because ultimately, Lord, this is all about transformation. This is merely where it begins. It simply is not where it ends. And so I just ask that you would do that. Help us, Lord, to humble ourselves to the point of beginning to ask ourselves, at the very least, could this possibly be something that is in my life? And Lord, I believe that if we can, that you will do the rest. I ask that you would watch over us as we leave this place, that we would not lose the message, that you would not allow the enemy to snatch it from our heart, but that you might take it and you might combine it with messages to follow, and that you would be the one speaking to us and you would lead us to the point of your correction and your healing. We thank you, Lord, for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.